fellowship this morning. We thank you that we can come together as brothers and sisters in your family, knowing that you created the church. And the church is here to transform the world by your power. And so, God, I pray that we would not shirk away from those responsibilities, but that we would run to the battle and that we would be a church that longs to see people come to know you. And so, Lord, we love you this morning. Thank you that you're here with us. We've come to meet with you today as a body of believers, knowing that you are in the midst, that you're right here. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, today I want to continue in our study of the life of Christ. And today we're going to talk about this, mission possible. You've heard the phrase mission impossible. Well, this is mission possible. This is the mission that Jesus Christ gave to us. I hope you rejoice today in the fact that you have a mission. You can know exactly why you're here today. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to wonder about it. What is my mission in life? Jesus has given it to us. And as we've been going through the life of Christ, so many different events, getting to know Jesus better. A few weeks ago, we talked about his second coming, the triumphal entry, his crucifixion, his resurrection. Last week, we talked about the cover-up, that there was money given to the soldiers to spread a false story about the resurrection, which continues today, and all the theories that are out there, which are so bogus and false and cannot be true. The reality is Jesus has risen from the dead. And today we're going to talk about this, the Great Commission. This commission that Jesus gave us. You might say, well, I'm a salesperson, Mel. I have a great commission every time I sell something. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that kind of commission. We're talking about the fact that you have been sent. You have a mission. And today, the bottom line is this. Jesus gives his disciples a mission that will guide the rest of their lives, as well as the future of the church. This mission not only applies to the disciples that heard it, but to the church, to Riverview Church, to you as part of the church. And let me say it again, you've heard it before. The church is not this building. I still remember the story of a reporter in a town that was hit by a tornado and the church building was destroyed. And the reporter said to the pastor, oh, pastor, what are you going to do now that you've lost the church? He goes, we didn't lose the church. We lost the building. The church was were the people inside. We're going to meet in another place. That's the church. And you are the church, and God has given you this mission. We, as disciples of Christ, are to dedicate ourselves to fulfilling his instructions. You know, that's what it means, obviously, right? To be a follower of Christ. Hey, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow your instructions. You guide my life. And there are many temptations that are out there that are trying to get you to follow other instructions, other guidelines. But we as believers in Jesus Christ know that because of his resurrection, that gives his instructions authority in our lives. He created us. He knows us. He stamped his image upon us. And he knows exactly how we should live. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, first gospel in the New Testament, the book of Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Last week we talked about the passage right before that where the soldiers were given money to spread a false report about the resurrection. Matthew 28 says this, now the 11 disciples, who was missing by the way of the 12? Judas, what happened to him? He hung himself, right? Because of what he did to Jesus in his betrayal. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But here's the crazy thing. But some doubted. How can that happen? How can they still doubt? Well, it shows how human the disciples are. And I believe it points to the truthfulness of Scripture. That the Bible's that truthful that it'll even share some negative things about the disciples. If this was just a PR piece, you wouldn't have had that phrase in there. But some still doubted. And if you ever doubt in your life today, in your walk with Christ, know that you are not alone. Know that it's happened before. There have been other people that have doubted, even the 11 disciples. After they saw the resurrected Christ, some still doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I hope you know this today, that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That's a lot of authority, amen? When you think about the authority that God has to create the universe the way he did, out of nothing, ex nihilo, nothing there to begin with, he spoke and created. Jesus was that creator, the Bible tells us. That little baby born in Bethlehem, the creator of the universe. All things were made by him and for him and through him. The awesome power of Jesus. But now, as the perfecter of our faith, that he laid down his life for you and for me, God gave him all authority to go out and spread this message to everyone so that anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can be saved today. That is the message of this planet, my friends. And it's on your lips. It's in your heart. It's the message that God has given us to share with everyone. And my heart is blessed every time I see the commitment that this church has to missions and to getting the word out. It's not just coming together and saying, as long as we're served and as long as we're happy, forget about the world around us. I am so thankful this church has a heart for missions, for evangelism, for sharing our faith with others, or getting behind those who are doing it and praying for people that are lost apart from Christ. And believe me, they are. They are lost for eternity. So here's the first thing I want you to remember. We have great authority in Christ to accomplish our mission. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." We just read this morning from Titus that we're to speak with authority. That authority doesn't come from us, my friends. It comes from Jesus Christ, knowing that he rose again from the dead. We have great authority to accomplish our mission. Jesus said, "All authority." The word there could also be translated power. In fact, some of your translations have the word power in that verse. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of authority. And when we speak the message of Christ, there is an authority behind our message. An authority behind our message. That's why when I preach, when I teach, and I know you're the same way, when you share about Christ, you want whatever you say to come out of the Word of God. My opinions mean nothing, amen? What I say and what I think, especially if it contradicts the Word of God, it's nothing. It means absolutely nothing. The only thing that has authority in our lives is the message of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God. That's what has authority. That's why we can speak with authority. That's why we can conquer the evil kingdom and the evil one and Satan and his demons with authority, because we have the authority of Jesus Christ in us. I know this is obvious, but I'll say it anyway. We have authority through Christ, and Jesus does, over everything. The authority that we have comes from Christ. It's his. He gives it to us to speak and to have authority over everything because he has it. Jesus has authority over everyone in our lives when we think like things are out of control here on this planet. I can't believe North Korea. What's happening up there? What is this going to become? What's going to happen in this Korean peninsula and in other parts of the world? Know that God has authority over everyone. Nothing happens outside of the authority of Jesus Christ. Here's another truth we need to understand. Jesus has authority over everywhere. There's no place that Jesus does not have authority over, on heaven, in heaven and on earth. He's awesome. And here's the wonderful promise for us as the church. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And I don't know what problem you're having today in your life. I'm not sure what's going on in your heart today. But I want you to know you have the God of this universe living inside of you, who has authority over everything, everyone, and has authority over everywhere. He's an awesome God. This Jesus that we talk about, the Bible says that God lives in unapproachable light. His holiness is awesome. The power he has is awesome. The knowledge he has is far beyond anything we could ever comprehend. And he has all authority. All authority. Here's the second thing we need to understand. We have a great plan to maximize our efforts. This is Jesus' plan. When he says, I have authority over heaven and earth, I have all authority, the next thing he says, and by the way, these are the last instructions that are given in the book of Matthew. I don't know if you've ever been with someone that has been at their deathbed and about to die. And I've heard many stories like this of people who are with someone at their deathbed. And they want to know, what were his last words? What were the last words this person said? These, in the book of Matthew, are the last words of Jesus. We're to sit up and take notice. This is what he wants us to do. We have a great plan to maximize the efforts that we put out in our lives. His great plan is this: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. This is known as the Great Commission. We've talked about that already. A commission is defined as an authoritative command, a directive, a command that Jesus has given us. This is what we are to involve ourselves in. This is what we are to do. And of course, as a church, there are other things that we do, right? We worship Jesus every time we come together Sunday morning. My prayer is that everyone comes into this place with an expectant heart. Lord, I want to meet with you today. Because when Jesus says something, he means it. When he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Do you sense that he's right here with you today? If Jesus came in physically and walked down the center aisle and stood up on the platform, what would your response be today? Would you have any hesitancy in worshiping him? Like Thomas, and saying, my Lord and my God, and worshiping him with all that is within you. I want to tell you, my friends, today that Jesus is here. He is with us, as certainly as he would be if he were standing on this platform. He is here with us. All authority has been given to him. A church is to worship Christ. Certainly a church is to be involved in prayer, right? Praying and seeking God and knowing that we cannot do church in and of ourselves. There ought to be a fellowship that's going on here, a sharing with one another. That what unites us is far greater than what divides us. And my heart is so grateful that we have a church that is united together around Christ. And that all of us are imperfect, and yet God is still working within us and changing us from the inside out. And you rejoice in that plan, in that process. My hope and prayer is everyone has that rejoicing in their heart today. That you long for Jesus to change you, to be more like him, because he's worthy of every ounce of your worship, every ounce of the energy within you to follow him by the power that he gives us. But there's another task that we have. That is to reach out to those who are lost. And we've talked about that quite a bit. So that's the next thing. Share through evangelism. When he says make disciples, that's the key part of this verse. We're to share through evangelism. That's the spreading of the good news. How sad would it be if we'd experienced the amazing transforming of power of God in our lives? When we hear about how much God loves us, that he went all the way to the cross for us so that we could be set free from the penalty of sin. How sad would it be if we kept that message to ourselves? How sad would that be? It's meant to be shared. Jesus sent us just like he was sent. He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Exactly. Just like I was sent by the Father to come to the earth and lay down my life for you, so I am sending you to go out and share this good news with others. See, when you look at this verse, a lot of people think there are four verbs in this verse. They see the word go and they think, oh, that's a verb. They see the words make disciples. That sounds like a verb. And then it says baptizing. That sounds like a verb. And teaching. That sounds like a verb. Really, there's only one verb in this verse in Matthew 28:19. In fact, let me give you a little Greek. Are you ready for some Greek? All right, here it is. This is a little interlinear. Right there, there's one verb in this entire verse. I've just circled it. Mathetusetai, which means disciple. If you were going to do it literally, parunthentes is it's a participle. It's a past participle. It's almost having gone disciple. I guess maybe a clearer way to translate it would be in your going, knowing that you have gone. Disciple, make disciples. Go out as you're going and make disciples of Jesus Christ. That is the one verb. This whole verse hangs around that one key verb. The word baptizing is a participle. The word teaching is a participle. The core of it is to make disciples. And I love it when I hear stories of people that are sharing their faith with others. I love hearing when we're praying for other people who don't know Christ. As we pray through the list of prayer requests, just be praying for people who do not know the Lord. Be praying for our neighbors, that God open up a door for me to be a light to my neighbors and to my coworkers and to my friends that do not know Christ. We are to disciple people. We're to evangelize them. And there's more to being a disciple than just evangelism, right? It's more than just coming to faith in Christ. It's now growing up in our walk with Christ. That's how we become a disciple. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But the key part of this verse is to make disciples, to go out and to share with others this amazing good news. And where are we to do that? It says right in the text there, where? All nations. Anybody know how many nations there are in the world? I looked it up. Pretty close. I looked it up. I Googled it. It took me about 2 seconds. A lot of research. There are how many countries in the world? There are 196 countries in the world. That's if you count Thailand. Oh, I'm sorry, not Thailand. Taiwan. If you count Taiwan as a country, if you don't count Taiwan, some people don't consider them a country. They're still under China to some people. That's 195. But 196 countries around the world. So here's the reality. There is no place on earth where the gospel of Jesus should not be preached and where disciples should not be made. I've had the blessing of going to various countries in my life, meeting believers in a number of countries. And it's amazing the bond you have with someone that you do not know from another country, from another location, yet in Christ, you're part of the same family, part of the same body of Christ. We're to have a heart for evangelism. And as we support our 24 missionaries and organizations that we support, there ought to be a joy in doing that, in supporting these missionaries and these organizations that are bringing the gospel around the world and across the street, because that's part of what God has called us to do. Here's another important part of that verse. It's this. It's to stand through baptism. I see baptism as taking a stand. A person who comes to faith in Christ now takes a public stand and says, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, the reality is baptism does not save you. There are some out there who say you have to be baptized to get to heaven. There are a number of problems with that. Number one, the Bible doesn't teach that. Is that a problem? Yes, it is. If the Bible doesn't teach it, then it's not true. But there are people out there who still today say that baptism somehow saves you. It does not. Now, we know there are two types of baptism in the Bible. One is the Spirit baptism. When you come to faith in Christ, the Bible says you are baptized by the Holy Spirit immediately into the body of Christ. It happens to everyone. That's what Paul says in the book of Corinthians. Have we not all been baptized by the Spirit? Of course we have. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are baptized by the Spirit, you're cleansed by the Spirit, and brought into the body of Christ. What this verse is talking about is water baptism. It's an outward sign of what's happened within you already. I say it every time that we baptize people here at the church. No one is getting saved today. Baptism does not save you. There is a symbolism behind it. Romans 6 talks about it. It says this: do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, the symbolism is this: when a person is standing in the waters of baptism, they are lowered into the water. All right, they are baptized. That's a symbolic gesture of dying to ourselves. Like Jesus died for us, when you're lowered into the water, you are dying to yourself. Then it says this: then we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When that person comes up out of the waters of baptism, it's this representation of the new life that we have in Christ. The new person that you are in Christ. The great news of the gospel is whatever negative things happened in your past, they are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing holds you back from having a relationship with the Almighty God that created you. That's what baptism is all about. Now, people might say, well, Mel, there are a couple of verses that talk about baptism in the same light as salvation. That's true. It highlights the importance of baptism. So many verses, and you could probably name them. Think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, what? Believes in him and gets baptized shall have eternal life. Is that what it says? No. Whoever believes in him, right, shall have eternal life. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and get baptized, you will be saved. Is that what it says? No. Said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, there's tons of verses that mention the importance of belief without baptism. And the couple of verses that have baptism in the verse with belief only highlights how important baptism is, but it doesn't save you. Acts 8:36, Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip meets this eunuch in his chariot and starts to share with him about Christ. And the Ethiopian eunuch comes to faith in Christ, and he sees water and says, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized now? So he's baptized. See, I believe the principle in Scripture is once you come to faith in Christ, soon after that, in fact, it could be immediately after that. You don't have to take a class. You don't have to go to a special seminar. You should understand what baptism means. That it's a representation of your dying to yourself and being raised as a new person in Christ. You should be baptized. It's part of the Great Commission. Now, we don't require baptism to be a member of the church, right? That's not a requirement here at Riverview. But my question would always be to somebody if they say, well, I want to be a member of your church, but I don't want to be baptized. That's a concern of mine. Why don't you want to be baptized when Jesus told you to be baptized? And here at Riverview, we believe that happens after you make a decision to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why we don't baptize babies here. Why? Because they haven't made their decision to follow Jesus Christ. That should happen after a person says, I believe in Jesus. And I want to make a public stand through baptism of my faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, we're having a baptism service coming up in a few weeks. If you want to be part of that, I would encourage you to call the church, talk to me, put it in the friendship register. I would love to baptize you. Why? Because Jesus told us to do that. And I remember when I was baptized. I was baptized at the age of 18. And before the event, I was thinking, you know, I don't know what's the big deal is about baptism, but I'll be baptized. I know what it means. I'm not sure what the big thing is about it, but I'll do it. You know, I stood in front of my church, and I was baptized at the church. And that whole event became very special to me. It was a really special event. It's one of those events in my life as a teenager at the age of 18 that has a really vivid memory in my life. That in doing that, you have a sense that, you know what, I'm obeying Jesus Christ. And there's a special blessing that comes when we obey him and do exactly what he told us to do. So if you're not baptized, I would encourage you to take that stand, to share your faith in Christ. I tell this to everyone that I baptized. You don't know the impact that you're having in the lives of people who hear your testimony, how you came to faith in Christ. I hear it. I've had people say to me, you know, I heard that testimony, that person that you baptized, that really touched me. What they said really touched me. I identified with that story and with what happened. And even it was a very simple testimony. But there's an impact that it has, not only on you as the person being baptized, but on those who observe it, on the stand that you take, that you are making a stand for Jesus Christ. You're identifying with his death and also with his resurrection. In Acts 16, it says this. This is the Philippian jailer. Remember the story? Paul and Silas were in jail and they were singing and there was an earthquake and all the jail cells opened up. And the chains that were on Paul and Silas and all the prisoners fell off. And the Philippian jailer thought, oh, all the prisoners have escaped. He was about to kill himself. And Paul and Silas said, don't kill yourself. We're all here. We're all still here. His response was, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Is there any mention there about baptism? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. See, right away he wanted to make a stand for Christ. Right away. It didn't take months. It didn't take years. The New Testament model is once you are saved by faith in Christ, soon after that you should be baptized. It's a blessing, my friends, to take a stand for Jesus Christ, knowing that he took a stand for us. In fact, when people say, what is the church? There are two ordinances. Some denominations call them sacraments. Because of the Reformation, we've moved away from the sacrament because of the confusion that somehow maybe baptism and the other ordinance is what? Communion, right? Two ordinances of the church. If you're a church, like Riverview Church, we should definitely be doing two things, baptizing people and having communion. If we're not doing those things, and we're really not following the instructions of Jesus Christ as to what a church should do. So the word sacraments tends to be one that's associated with the belief that somehow these things can save you. So we use the word ordinance, and sacrament's not an evil word, but I like the word ordinance a little bit better than sacraments because it tends to be clearer about what these things do. It's a ceremony of the Christian church established directly by Jesus Christ that is regarded of it as an outward sign of an inward change that's already happened or a work of grace that's already happened in a person's life. The two of them are baptism and communion. They are very important. Very important part of the church. Let me walk through kind of a comparison of these two things. Water baptism, you do only one time. After you come to faith in Christ, you do it once. I encourage parents to come to me and say, I have a 4-year-old that wants to be baptized, and he or she prayed a prayer. My encouragement to them is, wait till they're older so they can understand it and remember it better. Wait till they're older. You know, I say if I had to give a number 8 or 9 years old, when they understand it a bit better and they can remember it more. I've had kids who've been baptized at 4 years old, years later come back and say, you know, I don't even remember it. I'd like to get baptized again. I'd like to get baptized again. I don't even remember it. Communion done many times. We do it about once a month here at Riverview Church. Many times as a remembrance of what Jesus did for us. Water baptism, this chart should be in your notes. It's the beginning of the Christian life. It happens near the beginning. It doesn't save you, but it happens like the Philippian jailer. It happened near the beginning. As soon as he came to faith in Christ, he was baptized. Communion is done throughout the Christian life. When you share the bread and the cup, you do it throughout your Christian life. Water baptism, the key word here is an identification, a union with Christ, that we're identifying ourselves with Christ, dying to ourselves like Jesus died on the cross, and then rising again to a new life. Communion, the key word here is communion. It's a fellowship that we have with Christ as we remember what he did for us on the cross. That's why it's a very special part of what we do. When we take the bread and the cup, it doesn't save you. It doesn't forgive your sins. I remember a woman that said to me, Mel, I love your church. I love the church that you're pastoring, but there's one thing I miss. I said, what's that? She said, well, I miss the communion. I said, well, what do you think the communion does for you? She said, it forgives my sins. I said, no, it doesn't. That is not what communion does. Your faith in Christ forgives your sins. Communion remembers that amazing act that led to your forgiveness, that opened up a way for you to be forgiven. It's a remembrance. It's a memorial of what Christ has done for us. Water baptism, because of the cross that I have new life. That's what we remember. In communion, because of the cross, I can enjoy the new life that I have. Day after day, remembering what Jesus Christ did for me. Water baptism symbolizes this new creature that I am in Christ as I come up out of the water. Communion, it symbolizes the walk as a new creature in Christ. When we come to the table and share communion, we're to reflect on our own lives. What am I doing that's not right in my life? I don't want to eat this bread and drink this cup in an unworthy manner. So it's a time of reflection as we reflect on our walk as a new creature in Christ. Water baptism is all about my position in Christ, that I've been made perfect, not because of anything good in me, but because of the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed, given to me. God has made me perfect somehow. That's what we remember as we baptize a person. And communion highlights the official state that I'm in, that the actual state that I'm in, that I'm not always perfect, that I still need to reflect on my life. And as I drink that cup and eat the bread, I'm remembering the changes that I need to make to be more like Christ. These are two very important parts of the church. My hope and prayer would be that everyone here, if you're a follower of Christ, you would be baptized or you're going to be baptized because you want to obey Jesus Christ and what he told us to do. And that as you take communion, you're reminded of what Jesus did for you to open up a way for you to be saved. We're to baptize people in the name of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? These three people, again, a remembering of the Trinity, this amazing three in one. Three persons, one God. Not three gods. Not one person, one God. Three persons, yet one God. It's a mystery, but it's what the Bible clearly teaches. That's why Jesus says, baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's the next thing we need to talk about. We need to strengthen one another through discipleship. Through discipleship. Men, I want you to know today, there are opportunities if you want to be discipled in your walk, if you're struggling, there are opportunities for that to happen. In the men's ministry, we have our Men's 33, which is basically a discipleship ministry. We have individuals who would love to disciple you individually if you would like that. It's a way to grow up in your faith because the Bible says that we're to teach them to observe everything that Jesus commanded us. So being a disciple is more than just saying, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. It's now learning what did Jesus tell us to do. It's taking the word of God and studying it and saying, I'm a disciple of Christ. And what a disciple does is he wants to be exactly like his master. How do I do that? I find out what the Bible says I ought to be doing. And if I'm not sure how to learn that, the church here would love to disciple you. Women, same thing. We have Bible studies, we have home groups, we have discipleship programs that are even available for women on an individual basis. We have a lay counseling ministry that would love to help you through any struggle that you have in your life. These are wonderful ways to be discipled, to grow up in your walk with Christ, to do more than just say, wow, I'm glad I'm saved, and that's all I need. But to say, no, now that I'm saved, I want to be exactly like Jesus. That's my goal. How do I do that? I become a disciple of Jesus by learning everything that he told us to do. So my new life in the church is all about how Jesus changes our life. The mission of the church is to bring people through God's power to true faith, to give them a new master agenda in their life. This is what drives me now. I'm not going to follow the dead ways of the world. If you're in high school today, know that there's a lot of people who are following all these dead-end paths. Would you rise up as a high school student and be a person who says, I'm going to follow Jesus because he created me and made me? If you're a college student today, same thing. If you're in the Marines today and you're over at Camp Pendleton, same thing. In your neighborhood, in the workplace, in your family, that every part of your life you hold your head high and say, I have a new master agenda, and it's been given to me by the person that created me, who died and rose again. And that gives his agenda amazing authority. And he changes my passions and my heart. And all of a sudden I realize I'm part of something much bigger than myself. I'm part of something that will change the eternities of people. I'm joining with these imperfect brothers and sisters of mine because I'm an imperfect brother and sister. And yet somehow God can take our imperfections and use them to do something powerful and mighty and bring people to a perfection in Christ where they're holy in God's eyes. And he begins to transform our minds and the way we think, and then we become a disciple in all things. See, I love the end of this verse. We have a great promise to encourage us as we fulfill his commands. Don't you love the promise in Matthew 28? The promise that says this, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're not doing this alone. We're not doing this alone. I hope you sense that being part of this church is more than just taking in the Word of God. It's you inviting others to get to know Christ. It's doing your part to make sure that the message is getting out, that we're supporting missionaries who are going around the world sharing this, but we're also doing our part to be a light for Jesus right here in North San Diego County. This message, you might say, well, Mel, doesn't it apply to the disciples that heard it? Absolutely. But it also applies to the church today, to us. It applies to every moment, everywhere in our lives. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end. Jesus is saying this today. There will be no hour, no day, no place in which the Lord Jesus is not present to help us. Double negative there, right? Means that he's always present to help us everywhere. So as we close today, I want to give you some now whats. Here's now what number one. Know clearly that you are part of the church and that this message is for you today in Matthew 28. Also, personally own the calling that you have to be part of the mission of the church. Own this calling. This is my calling. This is my mission. I know why I'm here. And lastly, celebrate the part that we can have in achieving and supporting the church's missions. You know that none of us can do it alone, right? I'm so thankful that I'm part of you as the same team. What a blessing it is for me to serve as a pastor in this church because I know there's a passion here for sharing this good news with others. Thank you for being like that. May we never lose that passion. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to know what our mission is, to know why we're here. And Lord, we know that just as you were sent and you changed everything, so you are sending us. And I think of these 11 disciples and later would become 12. They turned the world upside down, the book of Acts said. They were turning the world upside down because they were going out with your authority and your power and making a difference. God, may we have that same reality here at Riverview Church. May we realize we are here for a reason, that we come together for a greater purpose. So we love you, Lord. We commit this all to you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's all stand together.